Amen. I've had things go on in my life, and I wanted to sit back and say, well, until this gets better, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to do my own thing. And God convicted me. And he said, so I'm not worthy? And that moment changed my life forever. I've had arguments on the way to church and walked through those doors. And I said, do I worship? Because I'm angry right now. Do I sit or do I worship? And every time, that same message come back. But am I worthy? I worship him because he's worthy. Not because I'm good, but because he's good. I worship him for who he is, not because of who I am. In the Old Testament, when they would go to sacrifice a lamb, they would have to take the lamb and they'd have to keep it in the house and try to keep it spotless for 4 days. And then they would take it to the priest, and the priest would examine the lamb, and he would look it over and see if there's any issue, if there's any problem. And then he would look at them and say, worthy is the lamb. And that means they could take the lamb and they could sacrifice it. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came down and he saw the sin in my life and he saw the sin in your life, he said, I have to come and I have to die for them. And because he is worthy, because worthy is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, I can be saved. Because the lamb is worthy to die for my sin, I can walk in through these doors and I can come down to this altar and I can lift my hands to the King and say, you're worthy, God. You're worthy, God. You're worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship him because he's worthy, for no other reason. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you could turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, for do I now persuade men? Or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Can we take a moment right now and go before the Lord and ask him to speak to us tonight, to speak into our hearts? God, right now, Lord, we come before you. God, I'm asking, God, that you would touch us. God, that you would reach down into our hearts. God, that you would break up the hard ground, God, that you would break loose, God, any chain, any barrier, any bondage that would hinder us, Lord, from receiving the word that you have to speak to us tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that we will be ready to receive, God, ears ready to hear, God, a heart ready to be changed. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth, God, and find good ground. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. You can be seated. I'd like to speak to you for a moment. This is why. A while back, my wife and I had a discussion. We were just talking. We talk about a lot of stuff. A lot of things run through my mind, and I spit them out, and she's so kind just to listen. And we were just having a good conversation, and she just mentioned something that stirred in my heart from years ago, and she said, you know, why do we do it? Just a simple thing. Why do we do it? And it hit me and it took me back to a time when I was a little younger and going through some things, and I was praying. We were at a youth congress, actually, and God just wrecked me that night. But, you know, I was going through some things, and I didn't know what to do or what was going on in my life, and I didn't know what path I needed to take and do. And all I heard from God was, get back to the basics. And so I begin to think, well, what are the basics? So I'd like to ask a question to everyone tonight, if I can get a little more monitor. Why do we live for God? Why do we come to church? Why do we live for God? Why do we come to church? Have you ever asked yourself these questions? Why do I live the way that I live? Why do I do the things that I do? Before we go any further, before we give any first pop-up in our brain answers, I'd like for us to take a quick minute and answer this question to ourselves, honestly. Just for a moment, think about it to yourself. Why do I live for God? Why do I attend church? For some, maybe It is out of fear of going to hell. That fear guides each decision that we make. If I do this or if I do that, will that send me to hell? If I go here, if I go there, will I go to hell? And every decision that is pondered is pondered against that thought. We are so terrified of going to hell that instead of living for God, we live to stay out of hell. That is no way to live. I want to tell you tonight, that is no way to live. If you are here today and you are trying each day to stay out of hell and are living a life out of fear, you have got it all wrong, my friend. If you have the Holy Ghost, if you have God's Spirit living in you, then you can put the enemy under your feet and put God back at the center and not live out of fear of hell, but live out of joy for heaven. 2 Timothy Chapter 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." First John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You don't have to live for God out of fear, but out of love. He is greater. For others, maybe it's to please a family member, a friend, or a partner. The family asked you so much, and you finally gave in and came to make them happy. Or maybe the friend finally convinced you to come and to try it, but you're not so sure, and finally you give in and you come. Or the partner has asked you to come. Or the partner, the one you're trying to convince to be your partner. Oh, well. And maybe that person said, "It's mandatory, you come to church." So you came to church. I recommend that you, my friend, thank them 1,000 times over, starting right now, for the invitation to come to the house of the Lord, because they have just introduced you to the God that is love. They have just introduced you to the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. They have just introduced you to the one that will love you forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is all you need. No matter what the reason you came, no matter what the reason you are coming, you are here and you have the opportunity to draw closer to him, to have a relationship with him. Or possibly we do it because it's the thing to do. Everybody's doing it. Or maybe you come for the friendship or the fellowship. You know, you said the Moose Lodge is a little boring. Here I get to hear some music. And so you come to have some friends. You come to have some fellowship. Maybe, maybe not. But no matter the situation, we are glad that you are here. But I have to tell you, there's more. There is more to life. There is a whole lot more. Just try it. The Bible says, "Taste and see that he is good." All you have to do is step out and try it. This is the greatest life. If you give God all you have, it will change your life. Maybe it's none of these. But if you would allow me, I'd like to ask another question. Do we live for God for God? Or do we live for God for ourselves? Do we do this for God? Do we do what we do for God, or do we do it for ourselves? You see, is it simply that we come so that we can make heaven? We don't want to commit to ministry. We don't want to pray for others. Nothing more than the bare minimum. That's all we do. Just enough. Just enough so I can slide into heaven. Revelation 3:15-16 says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I would spit you out of my mouth." See, if we try to just make it into heaven, we might just miss. If we try to live a life of just making it by, to just making it to heaven, we might just miss. And how tragic would it be that our whole life we did what we thought was just enough to find out that it just wasn't. I don't want to just miss heaven. Are we living for God so that we can have a certain ministry or position? As long as I can be the AV director, then it's all good. If I can be the AV director or the Sunday school director or the worship leader or the hospitality director, a pastor, the head usher, if I have the position I want in God, then all is good. Something similar happened with the disciples. They got into an argument about who was going to sit on each side of God and his throne in heaven. They were arguing who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left. And this bothered Jesus, so he called them all together to sort it out. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles and lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" It's not our responsibility to control where we serve in the kingdom. That's God's job. But it is our responsibility to make sure that we do serve in the kingdom. That's our job. It's his job to decide where, but it's my job to decide if I will. And I have determined that while I'm here, while I'm on the edge of heaven, I'm going to do all that I can to make sure that I make that step into the pearly gates and to take as many as I can with me, because that's my responsibility. His job is to determine how I do it, but my job is to determine that I do it. It says in Proverbs that a man's gifts maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. If we surrender and serve, God will do the rest. If we surrender and say, "God, whatever it is, whatever it takes, whatever you have, God, I'm giving you all of me. I'm giving you all my talents, all my abilities, all my insecurities. And I would do whatever it is that you're calling me to do. I just want you to use me. I don't care what position it's in, God. I just want to be used. I don't care what position it is, God. I just want to serve. God, I want to see the lost saved. Whatever it takes." You see, if any of the above scenarios is our motive for living for God or coming to church, then we have it all wrong, because he has so much more. He has so much more than just getting by. He has so much more than just doing the bare minimum. He has so much more than just coming to hear a song or to see a person. He has so much more. You see, that is not why God saved us. He saved us for much greater things. He saved us so we can have life, but life more abundantly than we have it now. That's why we are here. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them." That's why we live. He died to give us new life in him. Not only for eternity, but also for the remainder of our time here on earth. He wants to give us new life. And in return for that new life, that free life, that life free of eternal death, guilt, shame, that life full of joy and peace and blessing, he's only asking for one thing in return. Only one thing in return. That we live fully, wholly, and completely for him. He wants to give us life full of joy, and life full of peace, and life full of blessings. And all we have to do is say, "Okay, God, here's all of me." It seems so hard and so simple all at the same time, but that's all he asks. See, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice there it said a living sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, when they offered the burnt sacrifices unto God on the altar, they would find the most perfect animal, and they would kill it, they'd take it apart, and they'd put it on the altar, and they'd burn it as a sacrifice unto God. The animal had no choice. The animal was killed. The animal was laid there, and it couldn't move during the flames. But see, this is not what Paul is saying here in Romans. What he means is that God desires that we offer our lives a living sacrifice, that we would willingly lay ourselves on the altar and remain. You see, by that, in this day and age, when we say, okay, God, I'm going to lay myself on the altar. And no matter how hot the flames, no matter how uncomfortable the rocks and the sticks and the thorns and the thistles, no matter how hot the fire gets, no matter how much the pain that I have to go through, I won't leave. I won't get up. I'm going to lay there willingly and put myself on the altar before you and know that you will provide, that know that you will take care. I'm not going to get up and run when things get hard. I'm not going to get up and run when things get hot. I'm not going to get up and run when I get uncomfortable. But I'm going to offer myself a living sacrifice. And no matter what comes my way, no matter what comes against me, no matter how hot the flames get, no matter how hard the trials get, I'm going to stay on the altar. And God, I'm going to offer myself as a holy sacrifice. One that's acceptable to you, God. And how do I do that? By knowing your word and knowing what is acceptable before you and being willing to live by it. So God, no matter what it takes, I'm gonna lay on that altar and I'm gonna live a holy life. I'm gonna live a life that's acceptable before you. And no matter what comes my way, I won't move. That's what God wants. That's all he asks. It sounds so hard, but if we give ourselves to him, if we put our life in his hand, he'll provide a way, just like he did for Isaac. When Abraham, he said, Abraham, go and offer your son, and he puts him there, and he puts him on the altar, he ties him up, and he raises the knife, and God says, wait, I see now that you're willing. I'll provide a way of escape. I've provided for myself a lamb. So all we have to do is trust God and lay on that altar and say, okay, God, I know when it comes, I know you're going to provide a way because I'm going to walk by faith. See, truly living for God means service. It means sacrifice, and it means sharing his great gospel. So I ask again, why do we live for God? Why do we come to his house? Why do we do what we do? You see, genuine service cannot be separated from love. We can go through the motions of serving God, but if our hearts are not in it, we are missing the point. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, it makes it clear, unless our service is rooted in love, that it is meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it says, if I could speak in all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secrets, plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I can move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I don't love others, I would have gained nothing. You see, serving God out of a sense of obligation or duty apart from the love for God is not what he desires. Rather, serving God should be our natural, love-filled response to him who first loved us. 1 John 4, 9 through 11 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, it is a hard thing to do it's hard to do something. It's hard to serve. It's hard to sacrifice. It's hard to do anything that we do if we don't understand first why we do it. If we don't understand why we are doing what we are asked to do, if we don't understand why we are doing what we are told to do, it makes it so much harder. If your boss come and said, go do this, and it wasn't ever what you did, you'd be like, why? Why am I going to do that? That doesn't make sense to me. I need to know why. It's hard to do something without the why. But once we know our why, it changes everything. Our perspective on the mission changes. How we look about doing the mission changes. The amount of time and effort that we put into it changes. Everything changes. Once we know our why, that we are living for God, once we know why we come to church, what we give to God, what we do for God, and how passionately we do it for Him, radically changes. Let me remind us about our why tonight. Our why is simply this: that there is a lost and dying world that desperately, desperately, desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That tonight is our only why. The only why that we come to church. The only reason we come to this place. The only reason that we live for Him day in and day out. The only reason that we put any effort into living for God should be because there is a lost and dying world that needs saved. This is why. This is why. You see, we have been commanded by God to do so. We have been commanded to preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the greatest cause we have ever been given. Nothing else can even come close. This is the greatest commission that we have ever received. This is our why. Our obedience to the gospel is evidence of salvation. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You see, this is our why. We are not saved by our obedience. We are obedient because we are saved. That is why. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? In Matthew 5:15-8, He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God, you know my heart. God, you see everything within me. You know why I do what I do. If my why is not in you, if my why is not to fulfill your purpose, God, you see and you know. I have to do what you're calling me to do. Let my actions show worship. Let my actions show obedience to your call. This is why. You see, we must share the gospel because to remain silent is sin. Hear me tonight. We must share the gospel because if we remain quiet, if we don't, it is a sin. You see, as soon as the Holy Spirit was given, the apostles began to preach the gospel. God had granted everlasting life to a lost and dying world. They could not stay in the upper room because, being full of the Holy Ghost, God's love provoked them to reach out to the broken and to the hurting. You see, the reason not sharing the gospel is a sin because James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If we know that God has called us to share the gospel, if we know that God has commanded us to share the gospel, and we don't do it, we are sinning. This is why. The reason we must share the gospel is because the Bible has called us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You see, if a firefighter rescuing people from a burning building, he may be fearful and prefer to be at home, relaxing with his family. But if he ignores his fears and denies himself, he can save a dying life. Likewise, our thoughts must not be on ourselves, but on the fate of a perishing, of a lost, and a dying world. Jude 22 and 23 says, "And some have compassion, make a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You see, this is why. Because God has called us to save a lost and a hurting world. And if we look at them go by every day, if we see our neighbors come and go, if we see our coworkers come and go, if we have friends that we've not reached out to, we are watching them die in a burning flame. And it is our responsibility, it's our duty to pull them out. None of us would sit on our lawn chairs and watch as our neighbors perished in their house. But we watch them come and go every day, not thinking of their eternity. This is our why. You see, we must share the gospel because evangelism deepens our walk with God. The more we witness, the more confident we become. Interacting with the lost results in a greater confidence and faith in God. Philemon says in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." This is our why. The more that we get excited and share the good news of God, the more that we become confident, the more that our walk with God begins to deepen, because we can't do it of our own, but we must rely on Him. The Bible says, "No man cometh except the Spirit draw him." If we are in prayer and we're saying, "God, lead me to somebody today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give me my daily bread. Give me that fresh word, God, and lead me to a lost person. Lead me to somebody who's hungry and looking for you." God will lead you. And if you're sensitive to His Spirit, you'll say, okay, this one, God, all right, what would you have for me to say to them? God, lead me to them and give me the word that you want them to hear. And as we do that, we become in a closer, a deeper relationship with God. This is our why. You see, we must share the gospel because it causes us to search the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, wanting to know how to answer every man will send us to study the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, as we become more evangelistic, as we begin to reach those around us, as those questions come in, we may or we may not know the answer, but we'll know where to find them. And we'll say, "I will get back to you. Let me search the word. Let me find out for myself. I'll bring it to you. Let's sit down. Let's do a Bible study. Let's understand what the word has for us." This is our why. You see, we must share the gospel because it deepens our prayer life. We reveal our love for the lost by our prayer for their fate. As a result, we cannot help but cry out to God for them. As we think about them going to hell, as we see them and it pricks our hearts that we think that maybe they die and they perish, we'll be drawn to our knees and saying, "God, I don't want to see them go to hell. God, I don't want to see them die. Lord, I love them too much. God, I've tried too hard. God, I've reached so far. God, help me. God, bring them to their knees before you." I had a neighbor growing up, awesome, awesome people, and they loved to party. They were really nice people, but they loved to party, and they had many kids, and thank God I was able to bring all their kids to church, and one or two of them got the Holy Ghost. But the mother told me multiple times, "I'll never live for God. You'll never see me in a skirt, Nick. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to hell." And it crushed my heart. Because every day I played ball with her kids. Every day in the summer when I was over there, she fed me lunch. Every day I got to talk to her. And every time I heard, "I'm going to hell, Nick. I know where I'm going. I'm going to hell. I said, God, it can't be. God, you got to shake. I've tried. I've said everything that I could say. I've used every line I know to use. I've done all that I can do. God, I don't know what. And God spoke to me and he said, some things come but by prayer and fasting. And I read that verse and it pricked my heart. And I said, God, you got to save her. God, you got to draw her. God, it can't be me. God, it's got to be you. And I began to pray and I began to fast. And I said, God, you got to reach her. God, you got to soften her heart. And I went to camp for 3 weeks and worked camp. And I came home and I walked out my door and there she was in a skirt all the way to the floor. And I said, what's going on? What is this? And she said, oh, Nick, I go to church now, Nick. And I began to just do backflips in my heart. And I was like, what is this? Now, she hadn't reached the truth. It was Trinitarian, but it was a step. She was no longer saying, I'm just going to go to hell. She was saying, I'm going to go to heaven. And if all I can ever do is share with her the truth, the oneness salvation, and see her saved, that's my responsibility, is to reach them with the word. It deepens our prayer life. This is the why. You see, it deepens our gratitude for the cross when we share the gospel of Jesus. As we continually preach the cross, it will deepen our understanding of what God did for us. We will find ourselves practicing more what we preach, so we will frequently be reminded of his goodness and his grace, how he richly reached down and saved us. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy. But as we preach the cross, as we teach the cross, as we show them, yeah, I know you've done that. Yeah, I know you failed. Yeah, I know you might have fallen. And I know you've done things that you're not proud of. But the cross is all you need. His blood is all you need. And you begin to tell them what he did for you and where he pulled you from and how he pulled you out of the miry clay. And as the song said, he set your feet on the rock to stay. You begin to rejoice. You begin to be thankful for all that God has done, understanding that you're not worthy. But because he loves, they can be saved just as well as we. You see, this is our why. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't need to know what you've done. I don't need to know where you've come from. I don't need to know what you are in right now. All I need to know is that God died for you. And he can lift you out of that place that you are in. You see, this is why. This is why. This is why. And most importantly, we share the gospel because hell exists. We share the gospel because hell is real. We share the gospel because if we don't, their eternity is already made. If we could all stand. If hell didn't exist, we would have no reason to do what we do. If hell didn't exist, we would have a legitimate excuse to be passive. If hell didn't exist, we would have all the reason to sit back and enjoy our time. But we have God's word to tell us what awaits the lost. How cold-hearted would we be if we did not warn them of this eternity, if we did not warn them of this reality? Revelations 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Matthew 13:50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is our why. This is our why. This is our why. When you know your why, what you do changes. When you know your why, how you act changes. When you know your why, what you say changes. When you know your why, what you do changes. What a tragedy it would be if we stood back and watched without our why as they walked to eternal flames. What a tragedy it would be if Danny didn't reach Rick and he would stand here today in the presence of God with two beautiful children. What a tragedy it would be if Marilou hadn't reached to Norma and Luis and brought them to see all that God has for them and their family. What a tragedy it would be if a gentleman never went to my grandfather and knocked on the door and said, there's a better life for you and for me. What a tragedy it would be. What do you think of your why? Is witnessing really a burden? When you think of your why, is serving the kingdom of God really a burden? When you think of your why, is your time really that valuable? When you think of your why, is it a blessing that we have been given the opportunity to reach this world, that we have been privileged enough to know this message, to know this truth? Is it a blessing that we can share it? You see, when you know your why, you'll worship harder. When you know your why, you'll sing louder. When you know your why, you'll clean better. When you know your why, you'll greet with a smile. When you know your why, you'll pray longer. When you know your why, you'll read more. When we know our why, nothing else matters. When we know our why, the job doesn't matter. When we know our why, the house doesn't matter. When we know our why, our career doesn't matter. But when we know our why, eternity matters. When we know our why, our ministry matters. When we know our why, I want to open this altar. If you'd like to come and say, God, remind me of my why. God, take me back to the basics. God, take me back to where I first began. God, take me back to where I first started, when all that mattered was sharing with people around me what you've done. God, when all that mattered was sharing with the lost, with my family, with my friends, God, what you brought me from, God. When all that mattered, Lord, was doing the least that I could do, Lord. When all that mattered was my reasonable service, God. When all that mattered was, what can I do for you, God? When all that mattered was, I want to be at the church early. When all that mattered was, Pastor, I'll do anything you have. When all that mattered was, not my will, but thine will. When all that mattered, Lord, was how I could serve and not in what position I was serving. When all that mattered was the kingdom.